Okay, well, why don't we go ahead and dive right into Romans chapter 3. And I just want to say something before we start, and that is Romans 2 is a difficult chapter. And I noticed a couple of you weren't here last time we talked on that. And I just want to show you, for example, a couple of verses that could just throw people for a loop. You know, if you don't read Romans in context, it's very important to read Romans in its full context. Romans 2, verses 7 and 8 are two of those verses that can just throw you for a loop. It starts actually in verse 6. It says... verse 6 of Romans 2, God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be, verse 9, trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. This is an example of if you just read a couple of verses out of context, it's going to be scary to you. I mean, you're going to think, oh man, I got to be a good person here. And if I'm not persistent at doing good, then gee, I might go to hell. And that's not what he's trying, and that's not his point. And if you do that with the Bible, you just pick a couple of verses out and start reading them. If you don't understand them in the whole counsel of God, it can be pretty scary. And there's a lot of Christians out there that really don't know God's word very well, and they'll pick the Bible up and read that and get all scared, you know, thinking, God doesn't love me anymore. God doesn't care for me. But that is untrue, because I'll segue here now into tonight's study. I'm going to give you just review the outline of the book of Romans. So that we can get a feel. And I like to do this every week, because this book is not an easy book to do. It is a book on salvation and righteousness. There's no doubt about that. The focus on God, the theme of the Bible is redemption. In fact, Bible is an acronym for, it just happens to fit real nicely. Behold, I bring life eternal. B-I-B-L-E, behold, I bring life eternal. And so that's the theme of the Bible, and you can trace the theme all the way back to Genesis, where the whole issue of redemption is raised, that theme is carried on right to the book of Revelation. But the book of Romans is a major book as far as this theme goes. So the first division of Romans is actually chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. That's the introduction. And then the second division of Romans is chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. And that entire division, second division, the whole point is Paul is making is to demonstrate to you that no one is righteous. And we're going to conclude that section tonight, but the third division of Romans is Romans 3, verse 21 to 8, verse 39. And the focus in that section is salvation is a gift. Now you see, when you interpret the verses in these different divisions, you have to interpret them in light of the overall focus, and that's why I'm giving you the overview right now. Romans chapters 9 through 11 is a fourth division, and there God sovereignly redeems. And this is probably the more difficult division, dealing with how God sovereignly decides what he wants to do, and he's God, and he can do it any way he sees fit, including saving Israel. If he wants to save Israel, that's up to him, and he is going to do that, by the way. And we're seeing the beginnings of that happening right before our very eyes. And then the fifth division of Romans is Romans chapters 12 through 16, dealing on the practical aspects of our Christian lives. Now that we know that we've been saved by God's grace, we are to live holy lives, not because we have to, but because we want to. After you read the first first 11 chapters of Romans, you find out, man, I want to please the Lord, because I find out how much He really does love me and care for me. And so that's just sort of a overview. Tonight we finish up the second section, which is right here, No One is Righteous, chapters 1, verse 18 to 3, verse 20. We're going to finish that up tonight. The subdivision of this particular section, division 2, is subdivided into three. Romans verse 1, chapter 1, verses 18 to chapter 2, verse 1, is dealing, demonstrating that Gentiles fail to live up to God's righteous standards. They just do. They don't do it, and neither do the Jews. That's the second subdivision of Romans 1:18 to 3:20. The Jews fail to live up to God's righteous standards. And then finally, and that's what we studied last week, by the way. We studied in depth about how the Jews, that's that verse, you know, those verses that I read to you, verses 7, 6 through 9, there in chapter 2. He's demonstrating, he sort of segues up to the point, he leads you down this path that showing that if you want to get into heaven, you got to be persistent. You got to be constant. You got to do it consistently, be good consistently 100% of the time, not just 95% of the time, 100% of the time. And that's his point. And by the time you're finished reading this section, you realize that, the Jews failed to live up to God's standards of righteousness as well. And then the third subdivision of Romans 1:18 through 3:20 is that all mankind fails to live up to God's righteous standards. We all do. Not only do the Jews and the Gentiles fail to live up to God's righteous standards, but we all do. Jew and Gentile, everybody. So that's really what we want to get out of this. Now, tonight, obviously, we aren't going to do A. B's gone, too. We did that last week. So we're left with C. And this is the one we're going to do. I hope you enjoyed that little... There are some benefits of the coming Sunday evening. Okay. Well, what we're going to do now is jump into verse 9, because we left off with verse 8 of Romans 3, verse 8. Tonight we're going to pick up in verse 9 of Romans 3, so if you'd join me. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? See, Paul was just making the point that Jews and Gentiles the law isn't going to do them any good. The law of Moses, is not going to do the Jews any good. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. Now remember, this letter is written to the Gentiles, primarily in Rome. The minority of the church there are Jews at this point. But he goes on to say, we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, verse 10, there is no one righteous, not even one. Means just what he says. No one. Doesn't matter how good of a person you think you are, you're not righteous. Doesn't matter whether you've done everything right growing up from the time you were a small child, which I highly doubt, but even if you did, you're not righteous before God. That's the point. That's what he's saying. Verse 11, there is no one who understands. How does that make you feel? You don't understand. No one who seeks God. Oh, wait a minute, I seek God. Not in the way that he wants you to. No one does. No one understands. No one seeks God the way he wants you to. Not even David was able to live up to seeking the way, seeking the Lord, or understanding the Lord. Search me, O Lord, Psalm 139:23. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me. David didn't understand. He admits it. That's what God liked about him. He admitted it. He confessed it. He said, well, you know, I just can't make it. I don't understand, Lord. So you show me, Lord. And then he goes on to say, Paul writes in verse 12, all have turned away. They have become, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, Paul agrees with what Isaiah wrote, and Isaiah in chapter 64, verse 6, writes this, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. There's nothing that you can do to remedy that problem on your own. You are born with a sin nature. As soon as you began to speak, you were lying. As soon as you understood where the cookie jar was, you were getting into it even though your parents told you to stay away from it. And even if you were a compliant child and you didn't get into the cookie jar, you did something else, okay? You were doing something else wrong, hiding it some way. That's what the Bible says about us. That's just the way it is. We go on to read here in verse 13. It says, there, that is all people's throats, are open graves, and their tongues practice deceit. Practice deceit. Think about it. Do you ever practice deceit? Do you ever, when someone calls and, I'm pulling this out of the air. Someone calls and, you don't want to talk on the phone, and so you tell them something that isn't exactly true. That's deceit. I don't care how white, how much you wash it up and scrub it and make it nice and clean. You know, at least I said it in such a way I spun it around so it didn't sound too badly. You know, it's like the white lie. At least, you know, if I lie, at least I'm going to do it for the reason to help the other person, to help them out. But you see, it's still a lie. You know, that you just not, only God knows how to deal with these things perfectly. You can't do it. You may pride yourself in the ability to be able to hide bad things and make people look good and do it for their sake, but that doesn't matter. That's not the point. The point is that we all fail. Throats are open graves. Ooh. Doesn't sound very good, does it? The poison of vipers is on their lips. Those who believe that all those who have turned away, it's on their lips. Verse 14, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. You know, it says here, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. I was raised not to swear. You didn't hear cuss words in my home. That just wasn't there. It was. I remember when my dad said let something slip out. He was driving, and I was in high school. First time I ever heard my dad cuss, and it sort of shocked me. You know, this is serious here. You know, dad cussed. But then I got to thinking about that. But I would say things like, "Oh darn." Or if I was angry in my heart, I would say something to myself, and I would, you know, and then sometimes when I'd really get mad, I'd in my head, I'd say, oh, gee, you know, oh, damn, you know, I'd say, oh, I just cussed. but, you know, if you say it in your heart in anger or with a purpose of putting the other person, you know, you're angry at somebody because they're a doofus. And they are, you know, I'm not like that. I would never do that. Oh, you know, and I get so angry that I cuss at them in my heart. You see, in God's book, that's the same thing. It's in your heart. The fact that it comes out of your mouth is just validating the fact that it's already there. And so maybe it slips out as darn, but in your heart, you're really saying another word. You know, it's not so much the word, it's what's going on in the heart. That's what he's looking at. And we tend to sugarcoat it. Oh, I can say darn, that's okay. You know, or I can say, you know, what's one of the ones that you hear? God bless it, and then you'll hear him say, Jesus Christ and all the saints. You know, you'll hear something like that. You'll hear, but the intention was they were angry and they just wanted to, God, and they wanted to say something else, but it came out, bless it and all the saints with you, you know, that kind of thing. And yet we sort of make ourselves look better. I didn't say it, you know, oh, I get a brownie point. God just gave me a little reward in heaven because I didn't go all the way. And we're once again, we're trying to make ourselves look good to God. And Isaiah wrote, what did we just read? All of our righteous, they're like filthy rags to the Lord. You know, the thing, well, I sent $1,000 to the Hurricane Katrina victims and I wrote a check and now I'm not going to be able to buy my 52-inch plasma screen TV. I've got to buy a 43-incher now because I gave $1,000. And now I may not be saying it like that, but I'm thinking it. And the Lord is not impressed, actually. The Lord's looking for a humble heart. He's looking for those of us that would really seek him and want to, you know, confess to him, Lord, you know, I just don't know what to do and I don't know what the right thing is to do and I want to do that which is honoring to you and pleasing to your sight. And he's looking for, bottom line, he's looking for that which is done in faith. That's what he's looking for, right? Well, he says their feet are swift to shed blood. Everybody here has a potential for murder. You know that you'll hear about these horrendous situations where there's genocide and people going crazy and killing little kids. And you say, I would never do that? Watch out. Watch out. I had friends over in Vietnam that never thought they would ever be involved in situations that they were in. And they say it's totally different. When you're in a situation where your life is being threatened and you have, and you get desperate, you make really stupid choices. Afterwards, you think, how could I have even thought that? You even hear about heroes. Many of times you'll hear them say, oh, I'm not a hero. It's just something that everybody else would do. You know, and the reason why they'll say that is because they know there were other times where they were a big chicken. You know, that one moment I'm a hero, and then another moment I'm not jumping in and pulling the little kid out of the car on fire. Some other time I did it, you know, you just think, well, what made me do it one time, but the other time I didn't? You see, and that's just the way we are. That's our human nature. We're not God. We're not supermen. We want to think of ourselves that. We want to think, well, if I was, this is what I would have done if I was in that situation. And the Lord is saying, wait a minute. No. You all have turned away. All have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Gossip. Just think about gossip. And somebody maybe that you said something about, but you made sure that the way you said it didn't come across as... It was constructive criticism. That's what it was. I said it in a way that to help them out. But yet, all along, my little ego was being shined as I was letting that viperous thing come out of my mouth to put that person down, thinking that I know how to deal with these things. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. You know, as far as murder goes, Jesus had this to say. You don't think you could murder, but Jesus said this in Matthew 25, verse 22. He said, you know, if you're even angry, if you say raca, you know what raca means? Raca, R-A-C-A, it means empty-headed and worthless. If you call somebody empty-headed and worthless, if you say raca, that guy over there, he's a raca, an empty-headed, worthless fool. And Jesus said, that puts you in danger of the fires of hell just for saying that. And the context is, in that verse is, you know, you've heard it said you should not murder. But I say, even if you say raka, call somebody an empty-headed fool, you're in danger of the fires of hell. That's, you see, that's where he's coming from, and this is where we miss his point, that we all fall short of the glory of God. That's exactly what he's talking about. He's looking on our heart. How do I measure myself against somebody else? Do I, when I look at somebody and I see them not, you know, they don't have the command of the English language like I do, like me do, and I begin to measure myself and say, oh, that poor chap, you know, they didn't get educated, and if they were like me, they can get ahead, and they'd probably get a better job like I had, you know, and they just didn't, and then you begin to rationalize, well, you know, it's their fault anyway. After all, they could have gone to school just like I did, and they could have worked hard just like I did, and if they had only worked as hard as me, then they could be just like me, as well off as me, and forgetting all about the grace of God and all about his loving kindness and his faithfulness to meet our needs as we seek him first in his kingdom. Verse 15 goes on to say this, their feet are swift to shed blood, ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. The way of peace they do not know. If you don't have peace, the peace of God in your heart, you can have peace with God, and that's what we're studying here in Romans, how to have peace with God. And you have peace with God by putting your faith in him and your provision for his salvation that he's providing. But if you don't have the peace of God, which passes all understanding, that peace that passes all understanding, then you apply here. In fact, how many of us can say that we have the peace of God 100% of the day, every day? I have the peace of God every day. You can't say that, can you? You can't say it. It's impossible. That's what he's trying to tell us here. You can't, yes, you can have it if you want it, but the question is, how bad do I really want it, and how much am I going to seek him to get it? And the fact is I don't really seek him the way I should in order to get that peace that he wants me to have. And he's just trying to prove to me, you just don't make it. You can't. Now, maybe you'll get peace 40% of the time. Maybe you'll get peace 60% of the time, my peace, that peace that transcends understanding. Maybe you'll get it 70% of the time, but you're never going to get it 100% of the time. Why is that? Because you are but flesh. You're human. You are a sinner. Some would call, say, totally depraved, and I agree with that. That's this division is telling us. You are, you and me, we are totally depraved. We cannot get that which, what it is that we so much desire to have. Why? Because the flesh won't let us have it. And so Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us that we're in this constant conflict, the flesh against the spirit against the flesh. They war against one another so that you do not do what you want to do. But if you walk in the spirit, what happens? Then you will have victory. The question is, how often do you walk in the spirit? How many here walk in the Spirit 100% of the time? Would you please stand? I guess I'm standing. I better sit down. But you know, nobody does it. You can't do it. It's impossible, but the Lord wants you to do it, try. And when you fail, what does he want you to do? He wants you to confess your sin. So you confess your sin and then you repent, which means you turn around and do the opposite of what you were doing. You go the opposite direction you were headed. And this is a continual battle for everybody here. I don't care what your age is. I don't care if you're 100 years old and you've been around the block a few times. Everybody has the same problem. Now, verse 18, he goes on. Look at this. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Whoa. There is no fear before of God before their eyes. If I had the fear of God always before me, there would be certain choices I wouldn't be making throughout the day, throughout the week. There'd be things I wouldn't be doing. I'd be acknowledging him at all times, and we just don't do that. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced. How many? Every. Well, no, 99%, I'm the exception to the rule. No, every mouth may be silenced. Whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Key word there, accountable. We are all to be held accountable. You know one of the biggest reasons for evolution? The reason why it's so easily bought into? Not just by the scientific community, by so many people out there, is because they don't want to be held accountable to God. And evolution gives you an out. If you really think about the tenet of evolution, macroevolution, we evolve from a rock, that's what they said, that's what it teaches. You evolve from the rock and you actually can trace your ancestry to, you have a common ancestry back to a rock and a little bit of liquid. So if your name's Rocky, you know why. No, I'm just kidding, no offense, Rocky, okay. That's pitiful. I know, it's bad. Every mouth will be silenced before God, before the law, the whole world held accountable to God. That's everybody. Doesn't matter who you are. In Galatians chapter 3 up here behind me, you'll see there in verse 20. Oh, we're not there yet. Let's go to verse 20 right now of Romans 2, of Romans 3, verse 20, Romans 3. Before I go to Romans 3, I just wanted to say this. There are far too many Christians out there, the average Christian in America, there are far too many Christians out there that think that they are good enough for God to let them into heaven. That's why Paul wrote Romans 1 through 3. Chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3. He wrote that just for those people who say that they are good enough to get to heaven. That section starts out with God saying the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth through their wickedness. Now, does that include Christians? Absolutely includes Christians. Because do you do wicked things? Of course you do. Sometimes you do it on purpose, sometimes you do it accidentally, but the point is that when you do it, you do it. And God's word makes it very clear that if you do this, it's going to reveal his wrath. How? By the consequences that are played out in your life as a result of that sin. Now, obviously, not all sickness is due to sin. Obviously, read the book of Job, that covers that in. But there are a lot of sicknesses out there that come as a result of sin in my life. STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, are a result of people's indiscretion as far as sex is concerned. And a lot of kids out there, you know, teenagers today, they're out there doing this stuff, and they get these bumps. They don't understand, what are all these bumps? And then they find out they have chlamydia, or they have syphilis, and then some of them smirk it and try to pretend like, oh, you know, it's no big, and yet it's a consequence. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth through their actions. And then he goes right on there and he establishes, he lays out, he says, look, look, they began, rather than giving glory and thanks to God, they began to worship and serve created things rather than the Creator who created these things. They began doing that, giving the glory to these sticks and stones and even to man, glorified images of man, amplified man and these idols, and worshiped them. And so God gave them over to their sin. And he gave them over, he kept giving them over, because they wanted to leave the protection, the shelter of his righteousness, and they wanted, that rather than stay within his righteousness, the shelter of his righteousness, they left that shelter and went out into his righteous judgment, which is his wrath revealed. And then Paul goes on in chapter, the rest of chapter 1 to chapter 2, the early part of chapter 3 through verse 20, expounding how there is nobody that measures up to the standards of God's righteousness. Verse 20 of chapter 3, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, the law, through the law, we become conscious of sin. You become aware of sin through the law. The law makes it aware to you. And Paul writes again, if you look up here, Galatians 3, verse 22, he writes this, but the scripture declares that the world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. He goes on in verse 23, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. And then verse 24 is the kicker. So the law was put in charge like a tutor, like a custodian, like a guardian. It was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So through the law, whether Jew or Gentile, we become conscious of sin through the law. It leads us to Christ. And this right here in Galatians 3, 22 to 24, Paul, it lines right up with what Paul is saying here. We are a prisoner to sin. So that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And faith becomes now the focus. Faith is what God wants me to learn in order to have a relationship with him. And so everything that God allows into my life, the bad things, the good things, he allows it for the purpose of helping me to walk in the Spirit by faith. That's what we're learning here. We're going to stumble, we're going to fall, we're going to get hurt, we're going to have trouble. Jesus said, in this world you have trouble, but be of good courage, I've overcome the world, Jesus said. But look, you're going to have trouble. And he's teaching us faith, he's teaching us how to walk in the Spirit, and this has something to do with eternity. Now with verse 20 comes the end of the second division. We just now ended the second division, and his goal was to make it clear. We've been on this for the last 2 weeks. This is the last 3 weeks. We've been hitting this hard. So do you feel after reading this section that you could say that, no, I'm not righteous. No, not in my own self, I'm not righteous. Can't. That's his point. That's what he wants to learn through this division of Romans. Next we go to the third division of Romans, which would begin in chapter 3, verse 21. And it ends in chapter 8, verse 39. Now this is the section that most of us would rather read. Because it's the second division, it gets pretty depressing after all. You get beat over the head enough that you're no good, your mouth is like an open grave, you're like vipers, you're deceptive, you're liars, let God be true and every man a liar. I mean, you just read this over and over, and after a while you go, I'm pretty wretched. Yeah, you are, so am I. But now we get to the good stuff. Now we're coming to the part to where we learn that salvation is a gift. And so that's what we're going to focus in on this week and next week, and maybe, yeah, the week after that's going to be some time in this. So praise the Lord for that, right? Thank you, Lord. Let's pick up right there in chapter 3, verse 21. But now a righteousness. Now notice already there's a, like a brand new air here. There's a huge shift. That word but is so valuable. But, you know, here's all this bad stuff. Here's what you are. You're a sinner, you're a liar, you're just a bad dude. But, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And Paul now is going to share about this righteousness that has been made known, that the law and the prophets spoke of, have testified to. And this is probably now the most exciting truth in all of Scripture, the section that we are about to enter into. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That's a key verse. That's one of those verses that you need to underline. This righteousness, highlight it, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It doesn't come from being good, it comes through faith. Being good is a byproduct of this faith. You want to do good when you have this faith. You don't have to do good, but you want to do good. That is so very important right there. It isn't that you have to be good to gain your salvation. You want to be good. And James, when he writes about, show me your faith, and I'll show you my faith by what I do, my good deeds. And he's not saying that you better be good, you better not shout, you better not cry, you know, and all that stuff. I'm telling you why, because you're going to go to hell if you don't. That's not what James is saying, that I'll show you my good deeds because I want to show them to you. Not because I'm made righteous by them, but because I just want to do good. I want to do God's word. I want to say the right thing. I don't want to go out and loot and steal and rape and pillage and murder. I don't want to do that. It's just not the right thing. And there's a huge difference between wanting to do right versus thinking I have to do right. So let's look now here at verse 23. Oh, and then he says this, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so this is another one of those verses, verse 22 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So he is, as he enters into this new subject, the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. And then he brings home what he just said earlier. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And 24, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, how is it even remotely possible to fall short of God's glory and still be justified freely? Think with me on that for just a moment. He said that we are justified freely. How is that possible? Verse 25 tells us how. And this is like the tower of Romans as far as what Paul is sort of crescendoing. He's building up to this main point, and now he brings that main point home. God presented him, verse 25, he presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement, or an the King James there has the word propitiation, and propitiation means appeasement. God has brought appeasement. God has been appeased. Books have been written on this verse right here. God needs to be appeased because he is a righteous God. He is God. He is just. God makes it clear throughout his word the importance of his righteousness. And Leviticus focuses just on this very point right here. And I want to go over this with you tonight. Leviticus, a key verse in Leviticus, is chapter 17, verse 11. I've got that right here. Let me see where, let's find it here. No, I guess I don't have it here. I already did this. Okay, let me get through this. And there's Leviticus 17, 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. God desires atonement for our sin. He is a righteous God. He wants to make sure that in order for us to have fellowship with him, that he may dwell with us, to be present with us, that our sin be blot out. Now, the book of Leviticus is such a beautiful book, and that it focuses in on this very point. The fact that it's the book known as the book of sacrifices. Could we pray right now? We need to pray right now, because I'm just sort of getting tangled up here and need to seek the Lord. Father, Lord, that you would just clarify here on this subject, this important subject. I don't want to stumble over this, Father, and we just thank you for your help, and the devil be bound, and you not get any glory in this, Lord, and that this would be clear. So we thank you, Lord, for your help as we go through these verses, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God's goal throughout Scripture has been that he has fellowship with you and me, that he might dwell among us in our midst. And the only way that that is possible is through atonement for our sin, because God needs to be appeased. You cannot sin and enter into his presence. That is what the Scriptures teach clearly. Without Leviticus, by the way, we have no specific details in the Bible about atonement. From Genesis up to Leviticus, up to this point, all we know is that, now let me backtrack here, I said the Bible. Without Leviticus, there is nothing in the Torah that helps us understand the purpose of the sacrifices that we read about. We read about sacrifices in Genesis, Exodus, you read about sacrifices in Numbers, but Leviticus is the one that actually fills in the details concerning this important issue of atonement. From Genesis, became aware of their nakedness, and they were separated from God. God's presence, remember, they had to be thrown out of the garden, and they were on their own, so to speak. And the first sign of a sacrifice, of course, was the animal skins that were made for their bodies. And the animal obviously was an innocent animal, it was Adam's friend. And he killed the that Adam probably named. And that animal then was an innocent sacrifice that was used to atone for their sin. It doesn't say that overtly, but that's implied. But we don't really fully understand that until we get into Leviticus, because Leviticus actually explains this whole process. We are given other hints of God's plan to restore fellowship with man by an atoning sacrifice. For example, Abel offered an animal sacrifice in Genesis 4. Abel offered his animal sacrifice, whereas remember Cain didn't. He brought fruits and vegetables. God wasn't pleased with Cain's sacrifice, but he was with Abel. And godly Noah brought in a burnt offering to God from the clean animals in Genesis 8. You remember that? So we have these examples of sacrifices and that God required. Abraham sacrificed a ram as a burnt offering to the Lord in Genesis 22. But it's not until we get to Leviticus that we begin to fully understand the significance of God's plan through sacrificial offerings. It's not until we get to Leviticus. It is in the book of Leviticus, particularly in chapters 1 through 7, that the sacrificial system for atonement of one's sins is set forth. And so Leviticus is really a good book to know. If you haven't ever studied Leviticus on your own, I would strongly suggest that you do that, because it really does help us understand. Leviticus, normally you studied Leviticus in context of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. They go hand in hand really well, but the book of Romans also. Now, God gives his intentions behind the sacrificial system, sin offerings for atonement in Exodus. And I want to take you there now. Exodus 29, verse 42, we read this about God's intentions behind the sacrificial sin offerings for atonement. For the generation to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. And there I will meet you and speak to you. There also I will meet, or fellowship, by the way. The focus is here on fellowship, the purpose of the sin atonement, the offering, the sacrificial animal, is that God might have fellowship with us. He wants to have, wants to dwell in your midst, wants to be present with you. Just like before Adam and Eve sinned, remember God freely entered into the garden. He had free fellowship with Adam and we believe Eve before they sinned. And God wants that right now with us. Right now, there's been something hindering that, coming between us and God, and of course, that sin. But we're getting out of Exodus here that God's purpose, the purpose for initiating the sacrificial sin offering system for atonement, was so that he might have fellowship with us. And then verse 45 goes on to say, "Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God." Verse 46, "They will know that I am the Lord, their God." Notice the emphasis on dwell. "Who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God." So we're given a partial, a picture of what God's goal is. He wants to dwell in the midst. And you know what's so special about this? When we come to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, we read, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And we, notice the word dwelt, and that word for dwelt is also can mean tabernacled. He tabernacled among us so that we, and then he goes on to say, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." And so we see here that this is really God's goal. To dwell in our midst, to tabernacle with us, to be with his people. And then he sent Jesus to make that happen. And why did Jesus come? To be the blood sacrifice, to shed his blood on the cross for you and me. We could take the word atonement that we've been studying here and change it around to at one with. Because that's really what the Lord wants. Atonement at one with. We become one with the Lord. And atonement is necessary because God is just. Now, that's what we're dealing with right here in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. God's, let's look at that again. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 says, "God presented him, Jesus, as a propitiation or a sacrifice of atonement. That's why he sent him. He needed appeasement because his righteousness, the moral standards that God had established, had been violated. God is a just God. That's what the scriptures say. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21 says, "And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me." Of course, the word for righteous there is just, a just God. He's a just God. And then Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 5, "The Lord within her is righteous," within the city of Jerusalem, "is righteous," is just. He does no wrong. God does no wrong. He has a character that is perfectly holy and righteous. God is love, but God is also moral. If there is morality, then it follows that there must be accountability. Because morality implies that there is something good, there's good morals, and there are bad morals. And so the Lord wants us to understand that. That's what he's saying. He's a just God. He's a righteous God. People don't want moral standards, though. They're interested in holiness, but they don't want to be accountable to God. They're interested in their own holiness, their own standards of holiness, what they consider to be holy. But God has this standard that just we can't even begin to comprehend. The Ten Commandments is a reflection of that moral standard that God requires. Moral standards reflect God's true nature, his character. He loves each of us so much that he decided, because we can't come into fellowship with him because of his perfect standard of morality, and we're not, he provided... He made a propitiation for us through Jesus Christ. That's what he says here in verse 25 of Romans 3. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, God told Moses to build this tabernacle. And the heart of the tabernacle, there was the most holy place and then the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies contained the Ark of the Covenant. It's just a little box about 4 feet wide, long, 2 feet wide, about 2.5 feet tall. And he provided this Ark with, on the very top of it, there's a cover. And that cover, the lid of the Ark, is called a mercy seat. And it's on the mercy seat that the blood sacrifice of the animal was sprinkled in order to atone for the sins of the people once a year. So he'd outside of the tent, there's a brazen altar in which an animal was sacrificed, a lamb, an ox. And from that sacrifice, he would take some of the blood before the animal was burnt. He'd take that blood into the Holy of Holies. He would sprinkle into the most holy place. He would sprinkle the implements of worship, including the altar in front there, the altar of incense, and then he would go around, behind the curtain into the room of the Holy of Holies. They'd tie a rope around his ankle because in case he did something incorrectly. He had his garment had bells on the bottom so that they could hear the bells ringing. If it failed, it didn't work, and he died, they'd pull his body out because you had to do everything just right. But he'd take this blood and he'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat to atone for their sins. Now remember what we had just read in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 17. It says, "The life is in the blood, and there is no atonement without the shedding of blood." And we read that, we also studied that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And let's look at that real quickly. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 1, I've got that up here in case you can turn. I encourage you to look in your Bible too, but I've got it up here in case you don't. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming." So, before we go there, let's go back to Romans 3. I wanted you to go back to look at this, because I left out verse 26, and we don't want to forget that one. Romans 3, verse 25. God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This is really hard, two verses. They are very difficult. So I want to sort of break them. We've already established that God wanted to, his justice had to be dealt with. He had to be appeased. And what we're talking about here, justice. It's like if I were driving my car in a 25 mile per hour zone, and I'm driving 50, and all of a sudden I hear I see the flashing lights, and I hear this siren, pulls me to the side, and he walks up and says, "Hello, officer, how you doing? Nice day today." He said, "Did you know you were breaking the law?" I said, "Oh, was I, officer? I knew I was going a little fast, but I didn't know I was going, that fast. And don't you give a little break here, like 5 or 10 miles above the speed limit, something like that?" And he goes, "You broke the law. Yeah, you were doing 50. "Oh, well, officer, I just having a bad day. I was thinking about," and you start making, "What can I tell this officer?" You notice his ring on, he has a football fan. "Hey, how about those Rams?" And you start, you try to win his favor over. And if the officer is true to his calling as a police officer, he's going to give you that ticket. Now, he just might give you a warning, just might do that. But if he caught you and you broke the speed limit, according to the law, you've got to pay up. And so it just so happened that it was out in this town, way out in the country. And they're not going to wait for you to go to the courthouse. They're going to, just so happens that he's also the judge. Not only is he the town sheriff, but he's also the judge. And so you're telling him, what can we do about this? Is there something that we can do? And he says, you broke the law, and I really understand. He sort of warms up to this guy, and he sees he's driving an older car. He sees that this $400 bill that he's going to give him is going to be pretty hard on him. And so he can understand. He's a guy himself. He's probably even driven over the speed limit now and then. And as I'm talking, I'm telling him, I'm winning his heart over, but he's still the law, right? So he says, "Look, what I'm going to do, I'll do this." So he pulls out this book and he's writing something, and it's a little, tablet they have, and he pulls it out and he hands it over to him. I'm hopeful, wow, this is going to be something good. It's not going to be as bad as I thought. And I pull it, and there it is. It's a citation for $410. And I'm looking at this, and I'm going, how on earth am I going to pay for this? I can't. And he says, "In fact, you got to pay for it now." And I said, "Officer, I can't. I don't even have any credit cards on me now." He says, "You're in big trouble, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah, I really, how am I going to, what is it that I really," and he was feeling sorry for him. He really was. I mean, he says, let me do this. So he goes back to his car, the officer does, and he comes back, and he has this other book, and he's writing it out. And he writes out, paid to the sum of $410. And he says, "Look," and he hands it to the guy, and there it is, it's a personal check, and it's the judge's name and address on there, and he fills in, he pays for it, the judge pays for it, the officer, he pays for it, and the guy says, "I'm really blessed, oh my gosh, why is it you do this for me?" He could just as easily as taking him down and throwing him in jail to pay the fine one way or the other, but he wasn't, because the judge, in fact, paid the bill. The bill had to be paid. For justice to be done, he caught him in the act, he broke the law. According to the law, it's a $410 fine, or it's 60 days in jail. you know, for that. So which one are you going to take? And the guy said, you know, the judge just had a, he said, we've got it, justice has to be done. I'll go ahead and pay for it myself. Just saying that for the purpose of understanding what it is behind the word propitiation. God needed to be appeased. Justice had to be done. God is God. He doesn't bend the rules. God says it had to be paid for. So what did he do? He sent his son. God presented him, Jesus, as he, that's the check. He gave Jesus over as a sacrifice of atonement. But it wasn't just a check. It was his own son. So God's justice was appeased, was satisfied. That's what exactly what verse 25 of Romans 3 is saying. Then he says this. He did this to demonstrate his justice. Now here comes the hard part. Are you ready? Because in his forbearance, or in God's tolerance, God's self-restraint, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. That would be the sins of the Old Testament saints were left unpunished, being dealt with symbolically through the shed blood of animals so that they could be dealt with once and for all through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, we know from the scriptures that the blood of animals could not take away your sins. And that's where the book of Hebrews comes in. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away their sins. And so the Levitical system, which had the sacrificial system set up for their sins to be atoned for, it was only temporary. And so what Paul is saying here is that God had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished, and he did it to demonstrate his justice in Romans 3:26 at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. He goes on to say in Hebrews 10, verse 11, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But, he goes on to say, when this priest, that is Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. This section right here helped me better understand Romans 3, 25 and 26. Because 25 and 26, especially the last part of verse 25 and 26, says that he did it, verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. When Abraham was told by God, remember Abraham in Genesis 15? He's wondering where his son is. He's expecting a son. God promised him a son. And God calls him out of his tent to look at the stars. He says, see the stars, your descendants will be as a number as the stars in the sky. And it says that Abraham believed God, and he accounted it to him as righteousness. And look in your Bibles with me. Look at Genesis chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 6. And the NIV reads this way. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. The idea, it's an accounting term. He put it on his account. And so the idea here is that Abraham didn't realize the righteousness right away. It was put on his account. Why? Because it's going to be paid for later at the cross. The animals in the meantime, the shed blood of the animals in the meantime would temporarily or symbolically cover, but it wasn't until the one who was to come, Jesus, that the sins would be taken care of permanently, as it says here in the book of Hebrews. Because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Not the priest who, verse 11 of Hebrews 10, every day does it again and again, the same sacrifice, which never take away sins, but Jesus did it once and for all. Next week, we're going to pick up to where we left off tonight. We just finished here Romans 3, verses 21 to 26, where we learn about salvation as a gift, righteousness imputed. See up here, righteousness, Romans 3, 21. The second division here of this Romans 3, 21 through 8, 39 is righteousness imputed, justification. This week, we're looking at justification. Next week, we're going to continue to look at justification, which would be Romans 3, 27 to 4, 25. Read that in advance. And we're going to look at Romans 3, 27 to 4, 25 next week. We're going to see the principle of 3, 21 through 26 illustrated. Let's go ahead and stand. Father, Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word, that we would take to heart what is written here and really understand that you do love us so very much. We thank you for sending your son to die for our sins that we might spend eternity with you. You are faithful, Lord, and we're just your children. We're looking to to have your presence in our life. You've told us that you want to be present in our life. You want us to have that perfect peace that passes all understanding. And as we learn, Lord, to walk one day at a time in you, you will provide that, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for that, Lord. May you go out with a better understanding of this passage. It's such a rich passage on how God is faithful and what he's done for us. And just receive that into your heart, knowing that God has us all under control. He has it all worked out. He has it all according to plan. As we move further on into Romans, we're going to see it even unfold more and more, that his faithfulness and his loving kindness, his grace, how tremendous that is for us. And so just go out this evening with that knowledge and be filled with his presence as you confess your sins before him. As he is faithful, he will help you. He will hold you and carry you through all of your pains, all of your trials. That's what he's promised. He just wants us to humble ourselves, right? Just humble yourself. That's the greatest thing we can learn. In Jesus' name, amen.